It's found on page 983, in your, if you're using the black Bibles there in the seats. Colossians chapter 1. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul thanking God for powerfully working in the lives of the Colossians through the gospel. And now as we come to verse 9, our text this morning, Paul tells the Colossians how he and Timothy are continually praying for them. So we want to read this prayer this morning, verses 9 through 14. So would you stand, please, if you're able to do that, in honor of God's word, and as we humble ourselves before him this morning. Please just follow along in your copy as I read verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. "And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is Power to Please the Lord. Our text of God's word reminds us that how important it is for us to be living in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And so my prayer for us today is that as a result of our time in God's word, we will recommit to living lives that are pleasing to Christ. And not only that, we'll recommit to that, but that we'll be encouraged as we study God's word today to see that the very power to do that, the very power to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, comes from God himself. So again, last week, Paul thanked God for the way he was powerfully working in the lives of the Colossians, and now we see he immediately goes into letting them know how he is then praying for them. Look at how verse 9 begins. "And so," or some translations say, "for this reason, from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you." So we're studying a prayer this morning, and really there's a couple of just general observations I'd like to make about this prayer before we dive into the specifics and get into the outline that's in the bulletin and things. And really it starts with that opening phrase, "and so," or "for this reason." It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is just thanked God for how he's working in the lives of the Colossians, and now because of that, because of the work God is doing in their lives, he says, "And so I'm praying for you." And really, much of his prayer points back to the very things he's been thanking God for. In other words, "I've been seeing evidence of this in you, and I thank God for that, and now I'm praying that God will continue to do that work in you, that he'll continue to grow you in those same areas." And I just thought that was really interesting because oftentimes I think we think of prayer as, okay, well, we've got these problems, right? And so we've got to pray for these problems, and certainly we need to do that. And there was a problem in Colossae, wasn't it? There was false teaching, and I'm going to point out that even some of Paul's prayer this morning alludes to that. So, I mean, he is dealing with problems, don't get me wrong, but yet he's praying for the very things that he already sees God doing in their lives. And I just thought that was interesting. It was instructive to me, you know, even pastorally, as I think about praying for the flock, and certainly try to use a lot of Paul's prayers in doing that. But so often we're so consumed with the fires we're putting out or the problems and so forth, and we certainly need God's grace in those. But let's continue to pray for what God is already doing in our midst, right? And thanking him and asking him to just grow that and cultivate that in our lives. So that was one observation. A second was just how regular Paul's prayers were. And by regular, I mean continual, right? Ongoing. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Obviously, that doesn't mean that Paul and Timothy prayed every second of the day for the Colossians, but he's saying that since we heard this report about you from Epaphras, right, and he told us what God is doing in your lives, every time we pray for you guys. We pray regularly for you. We know Paul had a disciplined prayer life, didn't he? For all the churches that God had used him to help start. And even now, then the Colossians, whom he'd never met, he's praying regularly for them. Wow, what a commitment there. But again, this just reminds me of the importance of regular disciplined prayer. The very things that we need so desperately, God uses the means of regular prayer to grant those to us, right? These are essential things. These are important things that he's asking God for. But he continued this regular, ongoing intercession. Okay, so Paul has thanked God for giving the Colossians faith in Christ and love for the saints, and now he's praying for God to grow them spiritually. Paul learns of God's grace at work in the lives of the Colossians, and now he's praying for God to pour out more grace on them, so that they will continue to grow. Now let's look specifically at what he's asking God for. What is his request? Well, you see it there at the rest of verse 9. And so from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? So that's kind of a long prayer request. We're going to try to make sense of it. If you're taking notes, I'll just go ahead and give you the answer before we even get there. I'll show you how I get there, okay? Paul's prayer request is for God to shape our lives by his word. I'm saying our, right? I know he's praying for the Colossians, but God has preserved this for us. This is certainly applicable to all Christians. So just by way of application, I've phrased the points today in the first person plural, our. Paul's prayer request is for God to shape our lives by his word. So look what he says here, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. I mentioned how Paul knows there's false teaching, right, that's crept into the life of the church. And we're going to see him get into that hot and heavy, or I should say more fully in chapter 2. And what we can deduce from that as we really study chapter 2 and study some of the things Paul is emphasizing in Colossians is that these false teachers were promoting some kind of special knowledge or special fullness that could be found in their teaching. In other words, they weren't necessarily denying Christ altogether, but they were saying, okay, that's fine, you've started with Christ, but now you need to adopt our teaching, our rituals, our mystical, spiritual rituals, so that you can get to a higher fullness, a higher knowledge. And so we're going to see Paul use a lot of those very words, fullness, knowledge, and point them all back to Christ and say, no, fullness is found in Christ. Now, true knowledge is found in the gospel. And we see him doing that right here, don't we? That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, God's will is revealed in his word. His will is revealed in Christ. His will is revealed in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's interesting, Paul uses this exact phrase, of his will, three times right there close together. In verse 5, verse 9, verse 11 of chapter 1, when he's talking about the gospel. He's saying God's will encompasses the predestination of our adoption as sons of God. God's will involves the kindness of God in setting his grace upon us. God's will involves guaranteeing us an inheritance in Christ. So God's will is found in his word. And God's will specifically is found in how the word reveals Christ to us and how it reveals the gospel to us, how it reveals what God is doing through Christ in this world. And how what that means for our lives. What God commands us to do as followers of Christ is found in his word. And so Paul is praying, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, obviously, Paul's not just praying for head knowledge only, is he? No, he's praying that they will know God's word and that they will live it out. It's interesting, God laid that on John's heart to pray that this morning too, right? That we would speak the truth, know the truth, but live out the truth, right? And that's the exact same thing that Paul's praying for here. Because notice what he says, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's describing what it means what it looks like to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And both wisdom and understanding point us to the living out of God's word. Right? That's what wisdom is in Scripture. Biblical wisdom is the application of God's word to the circumstances of our lives. God's word is never meant to just be an intellectual pursuit. Obviously, we engage our minds, we study it. God has revealed Himself to us in truths that can be learned in content. But it's never just meant to just fill up our minds and stop there. No, it's to fill up our minds and then flow out into our lives, into our beliefs, into our actions. That's the idea behind this word understanding, right? We've talked about wisdom is the living out of God's word, applying God's word to our lives. Well, this word understanding, it's really a neat word. It describes the coming together of two things. It's used to describe the union of two rivers coming together. And that's the picture that the text gives us here. Paul's talking about the coming together of the head knowledge of God's word, that coming together then with how to live. Isn't that beautiful? We are to live out God's word. And this wisdom and understanding clearly comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in the original, the word spiritual is moved up to the emphatic position. He's emphasizing this, right? This isn't the earthly wisdom or what appears to be wisdom. He's going to later say about the false teachers that they have an appearance of wisdom. No, this is the true wisdom from above that comes from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and speaking to their lives. So the Spirit of God then takes God's words, imparts to us wisdom and understanding. So think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit, we read about in Scripture, not only does the Holy Spirit give us understanding, reveal what God's Word is saying to us. Right? That's how we can even understand what it's saying. Not only does it give us that comprehension of God's Word, but then it also then applies God's Word to us. The Holy Spirit empowers us and directs us in how to live out God's Word. So, as we fill our minds with Scripture, and here's where I get the word shapes from, you see? The Holy Spirit shapes our lives by God's Word. Again, this spiritual wisdom is in contrast to the false teachers. They had an appearance of wisdom, but they were of a fleshly mind, Paul will say in 2:18. But Paul is praying that the believers would know God's word. He's praying that they would truly know and understand the depths of the knowledge of the gospel, and that they would know then the blessings that are theirs in Christ. He's going to say, in Christ is found the source of all wisdom. So he's praying that they would understand and live in light of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. Again, a short way of saying it, I think a helpful way of saying it, is Paul is praying that our lives would be shaped by God's word, that our lives would be shaped by the gospel. That's his prayer here. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will. One thing I haven't mentioned here, again, just as a little jab that Paul gives to the false teachers, we'll see this again later in this text. They were promoting a knowledge, which in the Greek is gnosis, right? Matter of fact, many people think the false teaching that was taking place here was kind of an early form of Gnosticism that you see the Apostle John dealing with so much in his letters later on. So they were promoting some kind of knowledge, gnosis. But Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge, epignosis. He adds a preposition to it. And that preposition just says, this is a full knowledge. This is a deep knowledge. This is a complete knowledge. Don't settle for their imitations. Don't settle for their deceitful substitutes. In Christ, you have a complete knowledge, a full knowledge. And that's what I'm praying that you'll be filled with as you stick to the gospel that Epaphras brought to you. Right? Don't stray from the gospel. Keep going back to the gospel and keep meditating on it and living it out and studying God's word. And may the Spirit then give you understanding to live out God's word. So, this is his prayer. Filled with the knowledge of God. Filled is in the passive voice. This is something that God works in us. Clearly, that's why Paul is praying, right? He's saying, I'm asking God to do this in you. Our responsibility is going to be to immerse ourselves in God's word. And as you do that, as you preach the gospel to yourselves, I'm praying that God will then fill you with knowledge, true knowledge, and enable you then to know how to live that out. Our responsibility is to immerse ourselves in the word, and then it's God who shapes our lives by that word. I just love that picture, being shaped by God's word. To have your life shaped by the very word of God, to have your life conformed to the very image of the word of God, Jesus Christ. And so this is an appropriate time to just pause before we move on in the passage and say, what is my life being shaped by? Right? We are influenced by something. Maybe it's the opinion of others. Maybe it's the philosophy of this world. Certainly that's what the world is seeking to do, isn't it? It's seeking to shape us. It's seeking to press us into a mold. But no, Paul says, no longer be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's what he's praying for here, for the Colossians. You see? Don't be conformed to the world. Be shaped by God's word and live that out. So what is shaping me? Our lives are to be shaped by God's word and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you think about the gospel, as you study it, it should impact how you live. Right? It should impact how you spend your resources that God's entrusted to you. It should impact what you think about, even in regarding current issues. It should impact how you treat one another, as we sang. The gospel and God's word is to be lived out, and that's what Paul's praying for. So that's his prayer request. Now, secondly, let's look at his purpose. Why is he praying this for them? Well, verse 10 tells us that. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. See that, how he connects it? Says, this is what I'm praying for you guys, or this is what Timothy and I are continually praying for you. Why? So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here's the way I said it in the outline. That we will live in a way that pleases Jesus and brings glory to him. Worthy of the Lord probably is referring to Jesus there. That we will live in a way that pleases Jesus and brings glory to him. When our lives are shaped by God's word, the result is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right now, you're probably aware the scripture uses that language, walk, to talk about our actions, how we live, right? Our walk of life. So to walk worthy here does not mean, when you see that word worthy, don't think, oh, I've got to somehow make myself worthy of God, right? I've got to somehow earn my salvation. No. That's not what that's saying. It's not saying we make ourselves worthy so that God will accept us. No, the idea is of a balance. In other words, he's saying to walk worthy means to live in a way that reflects the great value and the worth of Jesus Christ. You've been shown grace through Christ. And here's that value, and that's what's true of you. And now he's saying, I want your life to reflect that. By God's grace, we're now united to Christ through faith. We bear his name, don't we? We're Christians. And so Paul is saying, I want you to live lives that are fitting of that name. You bear the name of Christ. Now bring glory to him. We've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. So now glorify God in your body. We belong to Christ. So we are to walk in a manner worthy of the amazing grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's not earning. It's properly reflecting who he is. Okay? And then that's we see that is described as fully pleasing to Him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Right? We want to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us on the cross. Through Christ, we're now at peace with God. And so we make it our goal to please Him, Paul will tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether absent from the body or present with it. In other words, in everything you do, he says, we make it our goal to please Christ. And he goes on and says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to, as Christians, we're going to give an account to Him of how we lived our lives. So we make it our goal to please our Lord and Savior. Again, not to earn His love. He's already shown us His love. He's already demonstrated His love. God has already set His love on us. So we're not doing it to earn His love. We're not doing it to secure His favor. We're doing it to please Him. We're doing it to bring glory to Him. And so I was really blessed and also challenged by meditating on that. I mean, how much do we really talk about pleasing God? Probably not enough, do we? But think about it. We are called to be pleasing to Christ. And so not only is that a responsibility, but that's a privilege. We can bring joy to our Savior. We can bring Him pleasure by living lives that are pleasing to Him. I mean, you want to talk about finding meaning and purpose in your life? To know that you can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus? Wow. My life can now be used to bring pleasure to God. I have the privilege and the opportunity to bring glory to Christ who died for me. Now my life can be a spotlight to shine on Jesus and declare His praises. Isn't that what Peter says? While we've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, that we may declare the excellencies of Him. Think about your life, loved ones. Now your life is that spotlight again, shining on Christ. Now your days can be like a trumpet proclaiming the glory of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or if you're 88 years old. You can use every day that God gives you to please Him and to bring glory to Christ in all that you do. You can bring glory to Him in kids and how you do your schoolwork. Right, adults, we can bring glory to Him and how we do our jobs. What a blessing. We can please Him in how we treat our siblings. We can be pleasing to the Lord Jesus in how we treat our spiritual siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can please Him with the music we listen to. We can please Him in the shows that we watch. We can please Him in how we speak to our wives. We can please Him in how we think about our husbands. Every situation is an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus, to please Christ through my job, to please Christ in my care for my family, to please Christ as I serve in ministry, to please Christ as I go through trials. Wow. All of our days can be used to bring glory to Jesus, to please Christ in my thoughts, to please Christ in my words, to please Christ in my actions. Right? Isn't that what Paul's praying? That you'll not only just know the gospel, but that you'll live it out. To please Christ in my desires as I see Him transforming me to where I'm desiring good things. To please Him in my pursuits. Oh, what a vision this text casts for us, loved ones. That we would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul's praying that by his Spirit, through His Word, God would conform us more and more into the image of Christ. And as the Word shapes our thoughts and actions, we will more accurately then reflect the glorious image of Christ and bring glory to Him. Oh, that our lives would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. That our lives would reflect who He is. That our lives would reflect something of the grace and the love and the power and the kindness. That it would reflect they would reflect the worth of our Savior. That's what he's saying here. So Paul's praying that their lives would be shaped by God's word for the purpose of pleasing and glorifying Christ. Now and then, thirdly, in your notes, Paul gives us a picture. Paul gives us a picture of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. Right? I've tried to maybe give you a little bit of picture there, but let's look at what the text says, right? What does that look like? Well, Paul gives us this picture in the form of four participles here. You'll see it as I read it. Bearing fruit, there's one of them in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God, there's the second participle. Being strengthened with all power, there's the third one, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks, there's the fourth participle, to the Father. All of those are pointing back to what does it look like to walk worthy? What does it look like to live a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus? What does it look like to live a life that's fully pleasing to him? I forgot to mention that word fully, right? That's why I'm saying everything we do can be pleasing to the Lord as our lives are shaped by God's word. That's what he calls us to. Well, let's look at these four aspects, these four marks of a picture of a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Bearing fruit by doing good works is how I summarize the first one, if you're taking notes. Bearing fruit by doing good works. The text says, bearing fruit in every good work. The importance of good works, right? We must not forget that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we are saved by grace, not by works, right? So that we don't boast. But then the very next verse, verse 10, says we are saved to do good works. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, God has good works prepared for us to do. And now, as we do them, independence on his Spirit and for his glory, according to his word, we bring glory to his name. As we do good works, independence on his Spirit and for his glory, we are pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So think about that. As we serve him in ministry, as we do good works in our relationships, right? As we live out the gospel in our relationships, we are pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit is in the present tense. You're going to hear me say that a lot more now that we're studying an epistle, right? We get into a little more of the nitty-gritties of the original language. Present tense means it's an ongoing, it's meant to be an ongoing action. This isn't just a one-time thing, okay. No, this is, we're to be continuously bearing fruit. So we don't just say, well, 10 years ago, I did some good works, right? 10 years ago, I served the Lord, and now it's someone else's turn, right? No, that's not the life God's called us to. No, God still has good works for us to do. Maybe it's a different chapter, right? As we age and as in different experiences and opportunities, but yeah, they may look a little different, but there's still good works for you to do if you have breath in your lungs. I challenge us to keep serving the Lord by doing good works. So think about your upcoming week. What do you think? What good works do you think God's prepared for you to do this week? Right? What opportunities might lay before you? And obviously, some of them just pop up, right? We're not, and then we pray for the grace to respond correctly. But what opportunities are present this week? What good works could we do that would bring glory to Christ? Maybe it's a note of encouragement that we could write to a brother or sister going through a trial. Maybe it's a visit to one of our senior saints or our widows. Or Jack and Janice Higgins, just within walking distance from here. Maybe it's sending a care package to one of our college students. Maybe it's serving for a couple of hours in one of our ministry partners. Maybe it's offering to help a neighbor, right, with a need, an unbeliever. Wow, what good works has God laid before us that we may bring glory to his name? Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So that's what the picture Paul's painting for us, bearing fruit in every good work. Later, by the way, in that same letter of Titus, Paul write, Titus 3:14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There he's, same idea, isn't he, saying bearing fruit by doing good works. Wonder where Paul got that idea from. Jesus, right? We heard it in our scripture reading. So, we please Jesus, we bring glory to him by as we bear fruit by doing good works. Let's move on to the next mark, the next part of the picture here. I call it growing to know God better. All right, the second mark Paul uses to describe the worthy walk, the life that's pleasing to the Lord, is increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, I summarize that by saying growing to know God better. The participle there, increasing, this is important for us to understand, is in the passive voice, which means, you know what something passive is, right? It means it's being acted on us. It's not us doing it. So this is being worked on us by someone from the outside, right? This is describing growth. And this growth comes from God. So we're not making ourselves increase. He's asking that God will work in us so that we would grow to know God better. And by the way, that's what Paul prayed in Ephesians, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1. That you look at that prayer in chapter 1 in Ephesians, it's very similar to what he's saying here. A lot of the same ideas. Paul prayed there that the believers would know God better. So increasing is passive, but it's also in the present tense, which again means this growth is to be ongoing. So this is describing a growing, living relationship with God. Growing to know God better. And here again, Paul uses that same word for knowledge that he did in verse 9, epignosis. This is a full, deep, complete knowledge of God. Not what the false teachers are peddling. They're some kind of special knowledge that they're dishing out. No, no. This is the true knowledge that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that they've already been given through the words of Epaphras as he brought the gospel to them. Now he's saying, I want you to grow in that knowledge, that you would know God better. So as we allow our lives to be shaped by God's word, as we allow our lives to be shaped by the gospel, God will work in us, growing to know him better. Isn't that great? Which then that's pleasing to the Lord. So you see, God's at work in us to help us be pleasing to the Lord. Number 3, we call it powerfully enduring difficulties with joy. Right? It's kind of a longer phrase here. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Powerfully enduring difficulties with joy. Being strengthened is again in the present tense. So this is pointing to something that's continually true. And you can tell that this is in the passive voice, isn't it? Being strengthened. He's not saying, I want you to strengthen yourselves. No, he's saying, being strengthened. God is the one strengthening us. And he's doing it how? With all power, according to his glorious might. Wow. That's an unlimited supply of power available to us. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but let me first show you the purpose of this strengthening. Why would God be doing this? Why would God be strengthening us according to his glorious might? Well, he says here, for all endurance and patience. Those are two very similar words there, concepts. Endurance means to remain under. Right, it points to remaining under a burden, remaining under a trial. And it's saying the idea is to remain under that and do it with joy, with hope, thinking correctly. Patience, then, is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5:22. Patience refers, again, to endurance, long-suffering endurance in the face of attacks, in the face of indignities from another. So the reason I think Paul uses these two words, these two very similar words here, is I think he's, again, making it all-encompassing. He's saying, endurance in difficult situations and patience with difficult people. Right? But you put it together and he's talking about trials and difficulties. God gives us power to endure trials. And as we do that, it brings glory to him. It's a life pleasing to him. Now again, what's the supply of this power? How much power is available to us? He says, according to his glorious might. Think about that. The same power, and we see this in Ephesians 1. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and exalt him to the highest place is available to us. And that's why in Ephesians, Paul is praying that you would know that power. The same power that God used to speak this world into existence is available to you to walk you through the trials you're facing. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest place is available to you to endure the difficulty that you're facing. So as your life is being shaped by God's word, God will continually then, through his word, through his spirit, strengthen you according to his glorious might so that you'll be able to endure difficult people, difficult situations, that you'll be able to endure those with joy. Oh, loved ones, I pray that encourages you because I know many of you are going through difficulties. Some we know about, some many probably we don't know about. Maybe just you and the Lord know about them. But you're going through difficulties. We've been praying for perseverance in trial, haven't we? And that's that prayer request we have in our bulletin matches this. Paul is praying that they will grow in the knowledge of God, that their lives will be shaped by God's word, so that they will experience in increasing ways God's power to endure trials with joy. How encouraging. But God doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just say, well, I'm coming back for you, but until then, you're on your own. No, no. His power continues to minister to us. And this brings, again, this is all under the umbrella of what pleases the Lord. And you guys know this, don't you? That when a person, and again, praise God, we see that at work in our very body here. When a person is powerfully enduring trials, again, not their power, God's power. When they are walking by faith through difficult circumstances and continuing to follow Christ, continuing to be here, continuing to show up, continuing to serve him, sometimes through tears, sometimes through trembling, but they're here, they're serving him. That brings glory to God. That's pleasing to him. So be encouraged if that's where you find yourself today. Then the last one, and I'll be very brief with this one because I want to come back to these verses. I shouldn't say very brief. I'll be brief. Mean what I say here, right? But we're going to come back to 12 through 14, Lord willing, next week because there's so much rich in truth there. I wanted to make sure and give it enough time. But the fourth mark of a life that's of walking worthy, the fourth mark of a life that's pleasing to the Lord is giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. We bring glory to God. We are pleasing to the Lord as we give thanks to the Father. And certainly we know it's good to thank God for all the blessings he provides, all the material blessings. But Paul especially here directs our attention to our salvation, right? To the salvation that God has graciously given us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So again, Lord willing, we'll dig into that a little deeper, but it's sufficient to say for now that thanking God for our salvation is pleasing to the Lord. Right? It's so simple, isn't it? I mean, it's so basic of something to understand. Thanking God for our salvation is pleasing to the Lord. There's something tangible you can take away and with God's help start doing, isn't it? May we never take for granted that God has forgiven all of our sins and given us eternal life. May we never cease to thank God for delivering us out of darkness and transferring us into Christ's kingdom.
The book of Colossians is going to talk a lot about thanksgiving. And now I think we see why. Because a thankful life is pleasing to the Lord. A thankful life is the result of a life that's being shaped by God's word and the gospel. Right? Because by nature, we're not thankful people. Right? We see that, don't we, in the world? We see that in ourselves. By nature, we're discontent. By nature, we're grumblers. But no, when a person is giving thanks to the Lord, that brings glory to him because it's showing their life is being shaped by God's word. They've been changed by the gospel, and they're continuing to be shaped by God's word. So look at these. Well, I did give a couple of questions just to apply this real fast. How can we grow in our thankfulness? Remember I said we're thanking God for our salvation? So if you find yourself, man, you know, I don't thank God very often. Well, let me encourage you to meditate on the gospel. Meditate on your salvation. Rather than complaining, don't you want your lips to be used to thank God? Oh, that our default response would be to thank God. May his praise ever be on our lips. May God work in us in such a way that that's our natural inclination to thank him, to praise him. Well, as we meditate on the gospel, as we read his word prayerfully, the Spirit will work that in us. All right, so let's close this morning, but just look again at those four descriptions. I'm just going to give it in the notes version the way I did in the outline. Bearing fruit by doing good works, growing to know God better, powerfully enduring difficulties with joy, continually giving thanks to God. Think about those four descriptions. Doesn't that describe a beautiful life? Don't you think that'd be an attractive life? Aren't you drawn to people who are thankful? Aren't you drawn to people who know God? I mean, not just a bunch of facts about God, but you can tell they walk with the Lord. They're growing in their knowledge of the Lord. Aren't you drawn to people who are powerfully enduring difficulties in a way that pleases the Lord? Yes. It's an attractive life. We're drawn to people who are serving the Lord, doing good works. We're drawn to wise people, right? Who have understanding, who we see them, they walk wisely in this life. They know God's word. They know what God has done for them through the gospel, and they're able to navigate, not perfectly, certainly, but they're able to navigate this complex world in a way that pleases the Lord. Man, we're drawn to that. And again, I say all that not to say, hey, let's puff them up, let's build them up, let's boast in them. No, but that will bring glory to God. That will please the Lord. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. People are going to notice a life that is being shaped by God's word. So may God be pleased to continue to do that here at Abounding Grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you for your grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. That you would take rebellious sinners like us, and that you would set your love on us before the foundation of the world. That you would send your Son to die in our place, bearing our sin on the cross, enduring the wrath that we deserve, and rising again in victory over sin and death. God, that you would work such a mighty act of redemption for rebels like us, that you would be pleased to draw us to a saving knowledge of Christ, to awaken our hearts and minds, to give us a new birth, that we forsake our sins and trust in Jesus and follow him. Oh Lord, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for this good news of Jesus Christ. I pray you would do that in the lives of those here today who are still in darkness.
And for your people here today, Lord, for your believers, may you help us to grow in the knowledge of God. Help us to grow in the knowledge of his will. May our lives be increasingly shaped by God's word. May we not only know the gospel, but may we not only even believe the gospel, but may it change us. May it transform us. May we live it out. We desire to be pleasing to you. I pray we could be a display of your glory here at Abounding Grace. And so, Lord, help us to immerse ourselves in your word. Help us to do like Paul did here and pray for ourselves, for our families, for each other, that you would take your word and so shape our lives after the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction this morning. This comes from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.